I don't know about you, but when I hear that song, How Firm a Foundation, it's a sermon to me. It just moves me. And I think someone was looking at my life when they wrote that song. And it's just, that's what great hymns do. And that was just, it's just one of those wonderful hymns. We're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews today. Primarily chapters, we're going to be referencing 10, 11, and 12, but in chapter 12, we'll be talking about what we're called to do, and what we are, though we're not a cognizant of all time, what we're prepared to do, what we've been equipped to do. The book of Hebrews is an amazing book. I mean, I've had a chance to teach through it before, and I think some people thought for a while that that's all I knew. They'd say, has he ever read anything but Hebrews? It's a wonderful book. We don't know who the author is. There's a lot of speculation. People think, well, it's Paul. He said, no, because in chapter 2, there's a verse that proves he wasn't an apostle that saw Christ. But they say it's Pauline. They go, well, it's Barnabas. And that's very possible. Others said Luke heard a sermon, and he wrote it down, and Luke wrote it. It would explain the very high classical Greek, the understanding of the Septuagint, the fluent use of it. Others have speculated. What is thought of, which is interesting, and you can bury this in the back of your mind, many, I think this too, believe the book of Hebrews was originally a sermon. And written. And sometimes if you start to follow it and read it like it's a sermon and imagine, now I'm not going to read through the whole book of Hebrews, but if you imagine trying to follow that and seeing how it links and follows, it defines more and more about our Lord and Savior, his priesthood, his ongoing intercessory work, the true sacrificial system where the blood of bulls and goats never removes sin. And it goes on and talks this wonderful one in the order of Melchizedek comes, the eternal priest. And it goes on and on and on. And then it starts talking about the saints of God in the Old Testament. And then we have that famous chapter, chapter 11, just prior to here, the chapter of faith. Why don't we open in a word of prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the faith that you've given us. By our hearing the word of God and by the work and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the enabling power. We thank you that we can look at your word, Father. We can have direction. And we thank you that you did not leave us alone without a comforter, but you have equipped us, have comforted us, and given us our responsibilities that we would do according to your strength and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you read a little bit of Calvin, he gets a little perturbed with the chapter and verses, the way they're set up, because he said, if it were up to him, and I'm putting this in my words, he could never be so eloquent. But he said, if it were up to him, that Hebrews chapter 10, 39 would not be the end of the chapter, but would go right into chapter 11 on faith. And I believe Hebrews 11, 40, which is talking about the saints that walk by faith, could very easily be read to go right into 12, 1. So if you think of a sermon in this flowing along and you think of what it means to how you read it, how you perceive it, when you flip back and say, oh, okay, it kind of is a little trick, and I need all the tricks I can to help me through this. So we're told in chapter 11, before we go into 12, we're told about faith, but let's first read the passage and see what we're going to do. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I really don't need these, by the way. Okay. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And I'll read a little bit further than I planned to. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, we need to talk about the presumption and what we got transitioned in here, and that was the faith spoken up in chapter 11, because it's an element of this passage that's going to have to be understood, and it's picked up a little bit later. Everybody talks about faith now. I've been in groups of unbelievers. They're saying, "Well, man, you got to keep the faith." What is that? You just got to have faith in what? You just got to have faith. Christians have faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. The scripture says, and believe who he is. You have to believe the Lord God. You have to have faith in him. You have to approach him in faith. But what is this faith? How is it strengthened? Do you exercise your faith? We think of famous passages in the scripture, well known. All of us, I think, are aware with Ephesians 2, chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, this faith it's talking about is assurance, belief, faith, fidelity, moral conviction. You know it's true. And the Bible says it is a gift of God. The Bible says faith is a gift of God. And unfortunately, many people think faith is a one-time experience, like repentance. It's not. It's a characteristic. It's a trait you'll always have as a Christian. It's a trait that's supposed, it's an ability, a skill will be given to you to grow in your faith, and you are to mature in your faith. Faith will accompany us. And you say, how do you do these things? It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we're saying he's ordained the good works. We're going to talk about the race we're in. He's given us faith. What do we know that we should do? It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. That's just when you're saved, right? It's just, no. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. We base our faith on the word of God. You can base faith on nothing else. It's unseen. It's the substance of things hoped for, because you've heard about it and promised it in the word of God. The great saints of God in chapter 11 had been given a promise by God. He told them, and they believed. It was counted unto them as righteousness, and they walked in faith while in this life never receiving those promises. But they walked by faith, and faith comes by hearing. If you hear someone say they have faith, their faith comes from hearing the word of God. That's true faith. That's the faith we talk about as Christians. The faith that we have as Christians that we're challenged to exercise daily. Do we have perfect faith? No. Do we have great faith? No. But in our weakness, he enables it. He says, just a little grain, like a mustard seed. You have that faith and you come to me. You believe who I am. I'll do great things. I'll do things you never thought would get done. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, for the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure. The just shall live by faith, which is a Habakkuk 2:4. It's a partial quote. I'm not going to get into the argument between the Hebrew text here and the Septuagint, where they vary a little bit, because we know this is repeated later on in Romans 1:17. But I will say this. It says the just shall live by faith. If you're a child of God, you will live by faith. You came into the kingdom of God by a work of spirit where you're regenerated, you're giving saving faith, and you have faith, and he expects you to walk by faith, and you come to him in faith. When you call out to him, my faith is weak, help me. You're showing faith, asking for faith, and it's the kind of faith that he blesses. You came to him. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. He's our example. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he is For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And 11:2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. All the elders we just read about, the people, the Hall of Fame, were they like you and me? Did they have problems? Abraham? Did they have failures? Did they have challenges? They have familial issues, families? They have problems in their society? Did they have persecution? Yet what are they rewarded for was their faith. They kept pursuing. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. It's an indication that you're a child of God if you're living and walking by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the original text said, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, the Bible says that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, those whom also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, through whom we have faith. That goes with verse 1. So, Hebrews 11, chapter 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. We're told now, you and I, in chapter 12, now that we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, and the word there's martyr, which means witness. It comes to different, we associate it with other meanings due to things, but the actual word is martyrs. Now that we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, it says, so great a cloud, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. It says we're surrounded. Actually, the word comes from encompass, which is the Greek, which comes from a Hebrew word. And in the Greek, it means to surround, to be around, to circle up, to cover an area, to be all covered around. And the noun, that's the verb. The noun actually, though, means something like walking into an arch and having something over you. And those are the two words it comes from. So this idea of surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we have to stop, ponder, and think, what are we being told? We have the testimony recorded of the saints of God who walked by faith. And we see it. Now, we're not, as some say, that all these, that this cloud of witnesses, they're watching us like the Greek gods would do in the movies and see, oh, is he going to fight? Is he going to win the fight with the dragon? Is Hercules going to? No. It's their surrounding, and it's for our benefit. Our benefit is this. We take encouragement from the acts of those that preceded us in the faith. We draw encouragement from it. It's a blessing to us. We talk about standing on the shoulders of great saints of the faith. We do it here in chapter 11. We talk about the great saints of God. But the idea is that that catches our attention. We are aware of it. We're encompassed. We're literally surrounded, over, around. It's in front of us. We're around the saints of God. And that's just not in a past tense, where we should have that preoccupation. Do we surround ourselves with believers? Are believers around us? Do we draw encouragement from believers and followers of Jesus Christ? Some of those that we know have passed on that walk by faith. Mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, children, relatives, neighbors, cousins. People that have gone on to be with the Lord. How often do we think about them? The race they won. The race they ran. The people that were before us. Sometimes we just think of the great theologians, the great preachers, the great teachers. Think of the people that God has brought you in contact with. Think of that. Now he's telling you, because of that, you're aware of the saints, you're aware that you have faith, that they ran the race by faith, you are now prepared to run the race. And he says it this way. He said, He goes, we're surrounded by the saints. He goes, laying aside every weight which ensnares you. And we'll talk about that. The race is going to take care of that, by the way. He says, run the race. Now, you may not believe it by looking at me. I'm not a runner racer. Oh, that's not nice. I have no concept of it. You know, people on their cars and they drive by and it says 26, like 26.3 or something. I didn't know what that was. I thought it was mediocre gas mileage. And I'd said, one time I asked a guy who ran marathons, I go, that means we run marathons. I go, ooh, 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 ooh. So he runs marathons. I mean, my idea of a race is 4 yards downhill on a steep angle into a mattress. I could do that. But we're told we run a race. And this is the metaphor chosen to show us our walk. And there are others chosen. And other times we're told we're the vine. We abide in the vine, and the activity there is growing and producing fruit. We're told about that in John 15, 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may have more fruit. Now, keep that in the back of your mind. He prunes it. What's that got to do with this race? Paul says, I have fought the good fight. There's a fight. Another time, the metaphor, it's a fight. He tells us it's a fight. Because you want to know it's a fight? You're going to need a belt with the truth, a breastplate of righteousness, a shield of faith, a sword of the Spirit, and the helmet of salvation, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You're in a fight. We're told a vine one time to illustrate the Christian life. We're told another time a race. Then we're told a fight. And the race was very popular. It was a Greek practice at that time. In fact, they had super marathoners. They had tribes and people of other parts of the country, and even in this end time, that made 26 miles or whatever it is look like a walk in the park. But he says, you're in a race, and look at the language he uses here when he tells us this. He goes, this race, he says, is one of endurance. It's not a sprint. Okay. And I'm on this race, and I'm to run, and I've been equipped to run. Things are going to happen to me in this race. I got to warn you. You ever seen those disclaimers where you go into something that goes, you could get injured if you do this, 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 or this. You should be aware that this, this, this could happen. All the disclaimers. Well, there's really not a disclaimer because as a child of God, you have no choice but to be in a race. You are in a race. This race is called sanctification. And he puts us into this race. And he says, with this in mind, James 1:2 says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But I really don't. That doesn't appeal to me. It's not really what I was looking for. 1:3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Psalm 66:10. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. In 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we're told Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith and that we are going to finish this race. But this race is going to be a test. This race is going to be so you can cast off sins and cares of this world. This is a race where we walk by faith and he brings us home. This is the race we're in. And it's every Christian is in it. Every Christian, if you're a child of God, is in the race to run with Christ as the author and Christ as the finisher of our faith. And along the line, there's something else we're going to throw into there. You're going to have to run through enemy territory. And he's waiting for you. And he hates you. And he wants to kill you. and the world hates you. But you're to run right through it. The apostle, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, had just reached the end of it. I mean, the apostle Paul had been beaten, been betrayed, been abandoned. I mean, none of those are high on my list. That's the apostle Paul. And he said, he asked three times the Lord to remove this thorn in his flesh. Some people think it was a person, by the way, one of his detractors. Other people think it was an illness. We don't know what it was. You know why? We don't need to know, because we all have thorns. And he had a thorn in his flesh. He asked three times. He said, Lord, remove this from me. Finally, the Lord said, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, imagine this. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For I am weak, then I am strong. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, when he talked about these saints, he said, out of weakness they were made strong. That's in the chapter of faith. As you run and the cares and the sins of this world fall off of us, and our commitment is to reach the finisher of the faith, to run the race, when it happens, we actually see rejoicing, because you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're growing and maturing and casting off the things of this world and accumulating blessings for eternity. And here's the thing that we can't forget. Every one of us will face it in one way or another. Every one of us will need to ask and to walk by faith. There are people here today, if you just think of yourself right now and what you're going through, what you've gone through, and what you face. And if you tell me that sometimes you're just not absolutely overwhelmed, I don't know how I'm going to go on. I don't know how I can face tomorrow. I don't know how I can put up with that person. Do you know what the loss of that person meant to me, my loved one? That family member, that neighbor, that person? Do you know what the betrayal did to me? Do you know what it was like after years and years of service for a company to say, I don't need you? Do you know what it's like when your promises, everything you look forward to, is different and it's not happening? Do you know what it's like to be ill, to be terminally ill, or to not know and not get a diagnosis and there's no quick way, there's no solution, and every day you feel like I'm not doing it? How am I going to get through this? How am I going to get through this? I want to tell you something, my friend. Those were put ahead of you. Those are hills to climb on the race. And the Lord Jesus Christ will see you through. He will finish the race. He will give you sufficient strength. When you acknowledge your weakness and say, help me run, he will lift you up and give you sufficient grace to run. He will give you sufficient grace to serve. Will it be perfect in what your efforts? No, but he will serve us, and he will get you through. And every one of us, every single one of us, face that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, it goes on and talks how he, in this race, does something that can be difficult. He deals with our sin. He chastises us if we're his children. I know I'd get one or two hands if I asked if anybody in here a sinner. You struggle with sin. And you struggle with sins I don't know about. And I struggle with sins you don't know about. But I struggle with sin. And you struggle with sin. Failings, shortcomings. And when you read the Word of God, it's like a mirror. You look at it, you see yourself as you are. You see it, you read it, and you know you're sinful. You know the sin that you face. And he knows, and he has something he's going to do. He's going to bring irritations into your life. He's going to bring difficulties into your life. He's going to do things to chastise you to prove you're a child of God. And he's going to bring it in, and it's going to be a time where you can say, I can react like I always do, or I can say, Lord, give me the faith to serve you faithfully. And I want to do something else, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. Thank you for the discipline. Thank you for the correction. Thank you for the difficulties. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Because I know that he which had began a good work in me will complete it. I know that he before the foundation of the world ordained that all things should work together for good to them that love the Lord. All things. He even takes the assault of the devil and the world and the wickedness, and what they intended for harm, he makes good. You're all going through it. We're all going through it. And we go through it every day of our life. And yet, when we realize what's being accomplished, we can do it with unspeakable joy. You know, the apostle, as he drew end of life and was ready to leave this world, he started more and more thinking, giving thanks for everything he'd been through. And have you ever met someone that maybe never had much? Someone that loved Jesus Christ, and they're drawing near the end of their life, and they're just so thankful for what God has done in their life. Will you and I be a beacon for other Christians? Will you and I show others that no matter what we face, we can face things that, humanly speaking, cannot be handled? And I'm telling you, he has equipped you and giving you faith. And faith comes by hearing. And when you read these chapters and when you read this Bible and you see the faith and you see the imperfect faith and you see these people were sinners. These were people that sinned badly and confessed their sins and he restored them. But they sinned and they failed and they failed. But they kept stumbling and by faith they walked after him. What do we know happened? They were counted as righteous and he brought them home. The Bible says, this is something we all face. It says looking to Jesus. Let me ask you a word. Everybody here knows what looking means, right? I got a little thing here I want to point out. The word looking here is used once in the Bible. The actual word is aphoreo, and it's a Greek word. It's used once, and when it's made up of two words. The prefix usually means a separation, a departure, a completion. And the last part means to stare at and to clearly discern. So it's ceasing everything else, getting your attention. And it's focusing and staring and understanding. And what you're actually doing is you're fully perceiving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only time it's used in the Bible. And he said, that's how you stare to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher. It's good to have the saints. It's good to be encouraged. It's good to, but he says, our hope and our eyes are fixed upon Jesus Christ. Everything, our very being, we have a lot of evil in this day and age from the pulpits. We have people in churches and denominations that teach we can draw help from the saints. You cannot draw help from the saints. There is a denomination, a religion that teaches the saints had excessive grace, that grace when it goes into a pool, literally, when you pray to them, they can disperse some to you and you can be blessed by praying to the saints. That's satanic. We can be encouraged by them, but our only person we pray to and trust in is Jesus Christ. And if you're trusting in a saint, you really have a big, big error. There's something very, very wrong. You very likely are not a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in saints for anything, you have not started to run the race. Because the race, the only person you trust in, is the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Bible says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What exactly does that mean? He's called the finisher. The word literally is finisher in this chapter, the author and finisher. And it said he will be the finisher of your faith. Who do you rest in? Who do you trust in? Who is all your hope and all your focus on? The finisher of your faith. Because guess what? If it's up to you and it's up to me, we don't finish. It doesn't happen. As we go in, we look to him and we say, the Bible says he did all this for the joy that was set before him. We focus on Christ, and Christ in his incarnation here on earth focused on the joy that was set before him. And the joy that was set before him was satisfying the righteous demands of God, his justice, reconciling the elect to the Lord God, paying the price, bringing them into eternity, and ushering in the sons of God to dwell with a holy God forever and ever. That's what the joy, and he suffered the cross because of it. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. There's a wonderful passage. Hebrews 10:24. Here it says he's the author and the finisher. That same word author in Hebrews chapter 12:25. Let me see if I have it here. Hebrews 2. I have it here. It says in Hebrews chapter 2. Get my notes messed in there. He says that we are going to meet the captain of our salvation. Now, the word captain is the same one that authors use for. And this captain, it says, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ is considered made perfect through his suffering. Now, does that mean he was ever sinful or lacking? No. It just means when he came to this earth as the Redeemer, as the second Adam, he had to fulfill all righteousness that was placed upon the first Adam to fulfill the law and live a sinless, perfect life. He also had to fulfill the law, and he had to be a suffering servant. So he was, the word discipline is used there, but it can also mean to prepare to make perfect. And he was disciplined, he was made perfect in his suffering to fulfill the role. Now, this is God, what he did through him. It says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. The one who's called the captain of our salvation in this time, and I like that translation there instead of author, who is bringing home to the Father all of the elect that he saves and brings with him into glory. And they are going to come into the presence of God led by the captain of their salvation. And Jesus Christ is going to sing praises to God the Father for all that he's done. And he's completed the role. And we as saints, it says, we are joint heirs. We're brethren. And he calls us brethren. The book of Ephesians goes a little bit further. It talks about some things he did, and one of the things he did was, it said, now he ascended, and it says, and he himself gave some of the apostles and prophets. We are told he ascended in 4:9. It says, what does it mean that he also first descended into the lower earth? And he himself, in 4:11, gave some of the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body. It's interesting to note this, that our faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. We are on the path. We are complete in Christ. He's going to make the race won for us. But he's even left behind in his train as he ascended those that will equip us to run, those that will equip us to know the word of God, those that will teach us the word of God. That's why it's so important when you look In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, as you see the day approaching. Christians need to be brought together. They need to be brought together because he gave apostles, evangelists, preachers, teachers to the church to teach the word of God so that your faith can grow. And more importantly, as it says in Galatians 6:2, we are to bear the burdens of others. When brothers and sisters are in need in this church, there will be a time called upon us to help, to assist, to lift up, to pray. So this race is going over obstacles. Different people have different obstacles. It's facing attacks from the outside. This race that we have to run, he said, I will get you, I will complete it, and the people of God will run it. Their faith will grow as they're instructed and taught, but they will run the race and bring forth good fruit. Just like the vine gets pruned. A vine that wants to produce, he said, if you want to produce fruit, I'm going to do something painful. I'm going to prune it. If we look at our lives now and we say this, Lord Jesus, help me run for your name's sake. All glory to you. Help me run. Help me so that the things of this world don't mean so much to me that they're really what I'm concerned about and what I'm concerned about losing and what I focus on. Help me run. Help me in the church of Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, to be a member that helps other members and is concerned about them and lifts them up because I'm going to need to be lifted. That's what the scripture teaches. So when we look at this, we look where we are. There's something we can take comfort in. No matter where you are, no matter how much you struggle, there are no surprises in your life that God did not plan. Not one. Consequently, there are no obstacles in your life that he will not see you through. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the race that we run. One of endurance, by your strength and power, we know we're too weak. As we face all obstacles you brought into our life, may you be glorified through them, and may we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the enemy comes near us and means us harm, we know you will work good, and with every temptation you have given us a way of escape. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.